It's important that we understand that there's a relationship that takes place and changes. And I appreciate, especially in the prayer, the reference to Romans chapter 4, as Paul writes what David has said in Psalms 32. It's, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." That's what takes place in baptism. When we meet Christ's blood, they're forgiven, and our sins are covered. And then he says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord will now count his sins." There's a relationship there. And if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David is approached by Nathan, pretty interesting wording as he tells David about his sin. And I want you to look closely at what Nathan says to David. David acknowledges his sin. But Nathan says something pretty, "And God has put away your sin." And I'd ask you to go back and study that, because the relationship between God and David was in sin for what he had done. There's a choice of living by faith that changes what we think of as sin and death to spirit and life. And those things are very important to understand, and I appreciate the discussion there. There is no one that walks in the Spirit that does not understand sin, and that sin will separate us from God, and that sin will take us out of the relationship with God. But those that walk in the Spirit are constantly turning to God for their help and their assistance. So if I left any example to you that God does not require a heart that is filled with remorse or filled with a person that acknowledges their sins, I don't want to leave that concept, because that's a necessary thing. That's walking in the Spirit. That is walking in the life. We want to please God. So when we do sin, when we do fail, it disappoints us. It disappoints us. But our character and our nature is pursuing God and trying to live for God in all aspects. I probably would disagree with my brother to think that I'm immediately lost at that time. I don't believe that. And I don't think the Scripture teaches that. But I do understand the necessity of continuing in confession and walking in the light. Okay, with that being said, let's talk about the attitude we have towards sin and grace, and how we get into Christ and what that should mean to us. If you have your Bibles open, I'd ask you to go to Romans, the sixth chapter, because going back and keeping in context the things that have been said by Paul to this point, remember he had just said in chapter 5, after giving the example of Abraham not being a person that was sinless, he was a person that also sinned. And I think it's pretty interesting, the only law of forgiveness that took place from the beginning of Cain and Abel all the way through the patriarch time, and then transitioned into the time of Moses, was what had to take place for the forgiveness of sins to take place. And that was neither immediate at that point, but it was the view that that was what would a person would do when they sin. So what we have in that Old Testament example is, when a man sinned, he brought a sacrifice to God. That was the intent of his heart. Now, as we look at the Mosaical system, there was a sin sacrifice that was demanded when you failed, when you did something to your neighbor, or when you failed in any way. And what we're talking about here is what took place between the sin and what took place between the sacrifice. And so what we want to judge on is whether that was done in a time-appropriate manner. And I'm just telling you, that's not how God legally looks at things. That may be how we look at things, but that's not how God looks at things. And that's why Paul speaks the way that he does. Now, what Paul does say, we are justified by faith. And so we live in a relationship with God, and we live justly before God. And when we fail, we deal with those things. But here's what he says. Because Romans, these people in Rome, started to talk about things that just absolutely were not true. Since we are all going to break the law, we don't need to worry about law anymore, is basically what they're saying. And that just is not true. Paul says in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." So he starts out with the concept, it's okay to sin. And any preacher that would tell you that sin at any time is not an affront to God is wrong. 1 John 5 says all sin is wrong. Period. Whether it's sin you know about or whether it's sin you don't know about, it's still an affront to God because you have broken what God would have you do. The question is not whether sin is wrong. The question is what takes place when sin happens. And some of these brethren had the concept, maybe because of their culture, that it was subjective of what happens to you. That culture may determine what sin is, and that my relationship with God may determine it. And because I'm a Christian, I get a get-out-of-sin-free card. And so they had this idea that, hey, listen, since we're covered by grace, we cannot be justified by law. It really doesn't matter if we're sinned because God's grace covers everything. Well, so Paul asked this question. So is it okay for us to go on sinning because grace is going to abound? And his answer to that is, you're thinking of it the wrong way. He said, no, it doesn't happen that way. Just because you're a Christian does not give you the right to ignore what God has said about something. You are still walking in the Spirit. So you're looking and listening to the things that God is telling you, and you're living the way that God wants you to. Do you not know that all of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Jesus died, and he shed his blood to pay the penalty for sin. So every one of you that were baptized, you were baptized in the fact that Jesus paid the price for your sins, and therefore you're not in sin anymore. We are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, if you look closely at that verse, Jesus went down into death for us. He went down because of sin. He rose in newness of life. Sin was conquered. He bore the sins of many on the tree, but he buried that sin in his death. He paid for that sin, and Jesus came forth, and the debt had been paid. He was in newness of life. And he says, you, when you are baptized, you go into that death. That's pretty important, because it's in that death that you raise victorious over sin. And you come forth. You're raised by the glory of God himself. God raises you from the death of sin and makes you alive in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul's saying. So the penalty of sin is done away with because you have reached that in Jesus Christ and you have a new life. You have a spirit life, a one that's not dedicated to the flesh, but is dedicated to the Spirit. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like this. We come forth new. Everything is clean. All things are passed away. Now, false Christianity teaches that God's forgiveness handles past sin and accepts current sin. Now, I want you to know this is a problem. Because there's Christians that will teach that if you are living in sin, that once you become a Christian, you may not be living in sin anymore. That's just falsehood. What made it a sin before keeps it a sin. You can't continue in it. You can't continue in doing the things you were doing. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle says, he lists the sinners that were adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, and he said, and such were some of you. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been made just in the blood of Jesus Christ. You were that. But now, you are no longer that. Well, I got to tell you something, if they were continuing in doing those things, they were still that. They were still walking in that type of sin. God being saved from your sins does not make something that is sinful, non-sinful. It's still sinful. Now, this is something that's hard for people to believe because they're taught a fake gospel, and I've heard it, and I've experienced it myself. It's kind of interesting. They want to go over to Hebrews the book of Hebrews, and they want to tell everybody, it doesn't matter where you've been. If you go over to Hebrews 13th chapter, and you look at this verse, this is a well-quoted verse among many people. And it says here, in verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I just recently heard a preacher preaching on this saying, see, God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Doesn't matter what men may think about you. Doesn't matter what's happened in the past. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God will take everything that's passed away, but they leave the inference that God doesn't care where you are right now. He will never leave you. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. There is nothing that will take us out of God's hand except our willingness not to walk with Him. And the idea that baptism washes away marriages, the idea that baptism permits you to continue in homosexual living, it lets you continue in living in the lies of your past. There's nothing wrong with it. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to correct anything. That's not spirit living. That's living according to the flesh and according to things that God condemns. Let him who stole do what? Steal no more. You don't continue doing the things that are wrong. God doesn't just say, okay, it's fine. You are now my child and it doesn't matter what you do. We don't walk in that type of life anymore. We walk in a life that is under grace because we're walking by the Spirit and we're not minding the things of the flesh. False Christianity teaches a lot of things that we need to reject. Sin is still sin, and we need to know what sin is. We need to understand what righteousness is. And Christians need to walk after the Spirit. You know, it's kind of interesting because we use this all the time, and you were using it in your class today, and I had it in my outline, but go over to Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the works of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, he says, "For in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." Now here's the things that are against the Spirit walk. Look at this. For it says, do not gratify, in verse 16, the desires of the flesh. And he says, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. In verse 16, in verse 17, he says, for these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Okay, now think about what he's saying here. Now look what he says. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. Now he just gave you a whole list of things that are not spirit but flesh. And he just says here, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Says these are things that God says you shall not do. And if you're going to live in this, if you're going to do these things, if this is going to be the pattern of your life, you need to be assured that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is still sin. And the idea of Romans 6, well, it doesn't matter. Let's just sin because grace is going to cover everything. Paul said, God forbid. And he just said, you can't live this way. You're walking in the flesh. Now, here's what he goes on to say after he warns them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, look at this last statement. And against such things there is no law. Well, why not? Because they're right. They're the right things to do. There's a way to live and not a way to live. God says you can't continue to live like this and be in a relationship with me. What you're going to do is you're going to change from this fleshly person serving the flesh to the spiritual person that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, brother, I just want to tell you something. You know whether you're walking, pursuing those things or not. Don't fool yourself. You need to be living a life that doesn't have sin in it. And there is no law against these things. This is how we should be. This is the life that we should live. Now, if you go back up there to the first part, you know, I don't want to touch any nerves here. But I have never seen a church divided that was living in the Spirit. I'll just tell you that right now. People that are living with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you see churches that have absolutely no strife whatsoever because they live with one another with those things ruling them. Now, you've all seen divisions and churches split and everything else. Let's go back up to the other list. Work of the flesh, evident. Sexual immorality, oh, probably not. Impurity, probably not. Sensuality, probably not. Idolatry, probably not. Sorcery. But how about this? How about enmity? You ever seen that in the Lord's church? What's that do? How about strife? You ever seen that in the Lord's church? What's that do? How about jealousy? How about fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy? You ever seen that in the Lord's church? You know what that does in the Lord's church? It tears it apart because we're no longer a spiritual body. We're walking as men. You don't want those people in your body? You're better to do without them in your body? But you make sure one thing, you're not that person, period. Because what's supposed to be the example of us is unity. The example of us is love, purity, peace, long-suffering, patience. There's no law against that. And every time we see God's law broken, it has a consequence. For all of us, it has a consequence. For the Christian that is walking in the Spirit when we fail, I don't know about you. I sin at times. Don't mean to. Don't know that I'm going to at that time. But when I do it and I recognize it, my heart is broken. Because not only probably, there's no doubt that I disappointed God, but I'm disappointed in myself. Because I know that's not how God wants me to walk. And I need to bring before God that humble attitude of, God, help make me a better man. Help make me a Spirit-filled Christian. Because I want to walk with you and I want to be what you want me to be. And I'll just tell you, all of us here that are trying to be Christians, the Spirit walk eliminates the flesh. It eliminates the negative things that God doesn't like. It tries to overcome those things that we know that are wrong. It stops looking at ourselves and starts looking towards God. And Paul says, you can't live a Christian life and continue in doing things you know that are displeasing to God. That is not an acceptable life. And if you think you could continue in sin and that grace is going to cover all this, you're deceived. It doesn't happen that way. Because when you become a Christian, you bury that sin mentality. You give it to Christ. And you bury it, and you come forth in newness of life. And when you go back to chapter 6 in the book of Romans, look what the Apostle Paul says takes place when you become a servant or you become a Christian, God's child. We look at this passage time and again. For one, in verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over us. So we don't live in the fear of death. We live a life for God. Now, when you go on further, he says in verse 11, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions." A Christian does not let sin take control of their life anymore. We don't let it reign. It's not the master. It's not our master. But I want you to understand, while it's not our master, he's already told people that we are under the law, and the fact is we all sin. He's going to tell them later in this chapter, in verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. But we have something that takes that wage away, and it's the gift of God that came through Jesus Christ. And here we are walking. Let not sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies. Verse 12, to make us obey its passions. Do not present your members as a sin to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as an instrument for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Sin can't control you anymore. Doesn't have dominion over you. Doesn't have power over you anymore. But you've got to be willing to stop sinning. And you've got to live a life that's righteous. So he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves? You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as he previously mentioned. And having been set free from sin, you've become a slave to righteousness. There's a change that takes place when you become a Christian. And that change is the pursuit, whether we're pursuing the flesh or whether we're pursuing God. And God is not looking at the perfection. He is looking at the pursuit. That's why he said Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Throughout this book, it's so very important to understand that what God is teaching through the Apostle Paul, as he is looking at the purpose of our life, the intention of our life, the effort of our life, the desires of our life. That judgment by law has ceased. He's looking at faith. You are justified by faith. That's the walk you walk. You are justified by faith. You go back. The very first chapter again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to save to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what he's telling us. So Paul answers the Christian's life. God forbid, shall it never be. Baptism is a killing or the burial of the man of sin. And a new man comes forth. Paul says, we obey from the heart. Then, when we obey from the heart, that form of doctrine, then being made free from sin. Our forgiveness takes place in that burial. I know there's a lot of people in the religious world that don't believe that. But God teaches that salvation is in Christ, because he paid that price. One verse we didn't hit this morning, I want to take it back to you. We used Romans chapter 3, but I want you to see the importance of what he says, because all of us can quote Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But I want to go back to verse 21 real quick. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there's no distinction, and he's talking about between Jew and Gentile. And he says there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now don't stop there. Verse 24, it's like reading Acts 2:37. Everybody knows 2:39. Everybody knows 2:38. Everybody can quote 2:38. Do you know 2:39? This is the same thing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You and I, brethren, are made just before God by His grace, His gift of Jesus Christ. You're not made justified by law. You're made justified by His grace, which is the gift of Jesus Christ and the redemption that is in Christ. There's no redemption in the law. The redemption is in Christ. Now look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at this the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. God is the one that does all this, but He does it through faith. And when Paul does his teaching, Ephesians 2, he does the same thing. He says, by grace you are saved through faith. Grace is God's gift to your salvation, accepted by faith, and it is the redemption takes place in Jesus Christ. And if a person's not in Christ, he's never been redeemed. And there may be people here this afternoon or this morning that have never, ever been really redeemed. They have never gone down into the death as the way that they should, burying the man of sin, to come forth in newness of life, to live the Spirit-filled life, to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you've not done that, or if you didn't understand it, I know there's a lot of people that we teach people, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And there's nothing wrong with teaching those steps. But we're not saved because we do those steps. We're saved because of what God has done. And God asks us to do those steps. And in that obedience to Him, Christ's blood takes care of the past. Takes care of that sin life. Takes us out of that man of sin. Makes us a man of the Spirit, living for God. Then being made free from sin, said in Romans chapter 6, you become the servant of righteousness. And if you've not been baptized into Christ, you are not righteous. Your sins have not been forgiven. The gift that God has given you has not been accepted. Last week when I was preaching in Waverly, I put it out this way. There was a young lady there that her grandmother died several years back, and Pam kind of took over being grandma for them. So we sent them a check on their birthdays. And I sent her a check about 2 months ago, and I got down there, and you know, she hadn't cashed the check. See, the gift that God gives you by grace, it's got to be received. She's got the check there, but she's not signed it, and she has no benefit of it. The benefit of your salvation is accepting what God did. That is the giving of Christ, the shedding of blood, so that the righteous payment might be made. And when you die with Jesus, that righteous payment is given to you. The righteousness that comes by God through faith. And if you've not done that, we give you that opportunity while together we stand and sing.